Our scripture this morning is found in Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 15, and that's on page 352, or 353 actually, in the Pew Bible. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Then the land had rest from war. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
All right, kids can go to children's church. Anybody want to answer my trivia question first, though, kids? Anybody notice anything about the scripture reading today? What's that? Same as last week. Dave, 2 weeks in a row, you get the big prize. That's not on accident. We actually have the same scripture twice in a row. I wasn't just being lazy. I may have been being lazy, but that wasn't the only reason. Well, let's pray. God, I thank you so much for today, for the work that you're doing in us as your people, for the unexpected ways that your Spirit moves in our lives, for the faithfulness of this people that you've called together. And as we come around your word and around your table this morning, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. All right. I promise I designed this slide differently than the way it showed up here. I switched computers and it's not supposed to look like that. It's supposed to look much more cool, so just picture that. You're supposed to be able to read it all as well. It says anticipatory vision, Joshua 14, 6 through 15. So what is anticipatory vision? We borrow the phrase from Secret Service training. Anybody here ever been in the Secret Service? Okay. I only saw one hand go up. You guys can guess who it was. Just kidding. Nobody's hand went up. So from Secret Service training, there are several aspects to anticipatory vision. This is what Secret Service people are trained to do and have. Anticipatory vision. Seeing something before it happens, right? That's what anticipation is. Just like you did just there. Saying it before I said it. Exactly. Thank you for that built-in example of anticipation. Yes, seeing something before it happens. So in order to have anticipatory vision, these are the main elements. See the periphery. So look not just at the obvious places, but around the edges, the periphery. Okay, does that make sense? We're having our eyes heightened and aware of everything around the periphery. See the unexpected. Anything looks off, you want to make note of it, right? That doesn't look quite right. I'm going to pay extra attention to that, right? See the unexpected. Identify suspicious or unusual activity, right? This makes sense, right? You want to identify anything that looks a little bit suspicious, like a person in a bowler hat or a, yeah, that's right, that's right. Very suspicious character right there. Somebody dressed as Where's Waldo, trying to blend in. Suspicious or unusual activity. And you have to imagine possibilities. Now, for a Secret Service agent, the sort of possibilities you're imagining are negative ones, right? You're imagining the negative outcomes that could be on the horizon, right? This is what they're designed to protect. So they're anticipating possibilities of violence, possibilities of attack, possibilities of people invading space that shouldn't be where they are. But in our lives, there is a place for having some anticipatory vision. And we're going to talk about that this morning. It's not exactly like being a Secret Service agent. We don't want to be on high alert all the time. We don't want to be constantly feeling like we're under attack all the time. That's no way to live. But we do want to have anticipatory vision. We want to be able to look into the future and see what God may have for us. So again, we are in this series called Crescendo, in part because our church tradition, our denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church, has begun this new ministry called Crescendo, specifically for retirees, people who are getting into the 65 and over category who weren't before, and helping people to be prepared for things like retirement and aging, right? Because part of that is because of the big boom. Anybody here a baby boomer? You can admit it if you want. That's right. Baby boomers transform everything. From the time the baby boom happened, they have left in their wake all sorts of carnage. I'm just kidding, not carnage. But they have, because there's so many of them, everything that they have done has made a large imprint. I'm saying they because I'm not a boomer. And so include yourself in the they if you are a baby boomer. Everything has been transformed. And I'm going to just look at the church first off, because everything has been transformed in the church in many ways because of the baby boomers. So formal youth ministry, you know, churches, like it being like the common thing for a church to hire a youth pastor, that happened because why? Because the baby boomers became teenagers, and suddenly teenagers were like half the people in the church because, well, there was this boom of kids. And so formal youth ministry, now there's always been youth ministry, there's always been Sunday school, but for the idea of churches hiring professional youth pastors and that being like a really important thing, that was a development largely that's happened since the baby boomers have become teenagers. And then, as they transitioned into young adulthood, contemporary worship became a very, very prevalent thing in the church. So, you know, you can blame those young people for the contemporary worship, but the young people that started contemporary worship are retiring now. So, you know, you can, yeah, it's a little different. And we're still singing a lot of those songs that that the boomers sang. Actually, the song that we just are going to sing, I said, right, we haven't sang it yet, Behold the Lamb, was written by Glenn Kaiser, who is a covenant guy from our tradition from Chicago, lead singer of the Resurrection Band, if you've heard of that or know anything about Christian rock music, but very much a, for Christian youth group kids coming up, that were baby boomers, the Resurrection Band and Glenn Kaiser and his music was transformative. So, for better or worse, this, again, baby boomers have transformed everything. And then, once the baby boomers had kids, the professionalization of children's ministry it became professionalized. There's always been children's ministry, but there has been, when the baby boomers had kids, they grew up on having youth ministry that sort of catered to them, and so they wanted to have specialized ministry that catered to their kids, and so the church has been transformed as the baby boomers have moved through the stages of life. So the question is, as baby boomers head into retirement and older adult life, post-65 life, as they have been for about the last 6 or 7 years, and will continue to do for the next 10 or 12 years, can't remember how long that generation is, but it's a while, how will older adult ministry be transformed as the boomers become older adults? That is the question that we are asking. That is the question that we need to ask. And part of the reason is that, now this is a statistic, I'm not 100% sure the origin of the statistic, other than I got it from a book called Crescendo, written by Evelyn Johnson and Alan Forsman. But they said that if you are 65 today, that 25% of today's 65-year-olds are expected to reach 90. That's right. That's 25 additional years from 65, right? That's a long time. It's a long time. And we don't want to... And we have at least one 90-year-old in the room today, which, awesome. Hi, Phyllis. It is possible and it does happen. It's a beautiful thing. But if we decide that in the church we have retired at 65, we don't want to sit around and do nothing for 25 years, right? And I would never accuse anybody in this room of doing nothing. You guys are all active and involved in doing things, particularly here in the church, but in life as well and in your neighborhoods and out in the world. But if we have more and more people entering into older adulthood, what was ministry going to look like? I guess that's kind of up to us to decide. Okay. Now, a few myths about older adults. We're going to bring this all together, but I just want to get these out here for you. A few myths about older adults. This comes from Baby Boomers and Beyond by Amy Hansen. I'm saying these are myths. They're going to look bad up here, but I'm saying I disagree with these statements, okay? So the first one is that older adults are unable to adapt to change. According to Amy Hansen, that is a myth. Some older adults don't like to adapt to change. That is a fact, right? And some people, that has nothing to do with age at all. Since you were 7, you've hated to adapt to change, right? It's not an inherent thing in aging that you become unadaptable, right? We just kind of become more of who we are as we get older. And if you've always been unadaptable, you might be more unadaptable. But it doesn't, there's not like some age where like the people who have been like go with the flow all of a sudden are like, oh, sorry, I can't change anymore. I turned 70 and I just decided I'm not going to do it anymore. So I need the same breakfast every day. Unable to adapt to change. It's a myth that all older adults experience significant memory loss. It's also a myth. Yeah. According to Amy Hansen, anyway. I hear that I can't remember anything, and for some people, right, you actually have degenerative memory conditions, right? Those are very real things. you know, anything involving dementia, Alzheimer's, right? These are very real conditions that affect the memory. But not everybody has it. Some people joke about having it, which, you know, might be a bad idea for those, you know, who've actually experienced the real thing. But not everybody experiences significant memory loss. We all lose a little bit, right? You feel like the brain fills up and then you gotta let something go to make room for new information. But not all do. Unable to learn new information. That's not true. You hear, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. That's the one that we say in order to justify not trying new things. No, you can learn. You can learn new things. Do you want to? That's the question. That as we get older, we naturally become more spiritual. There's no evidence necessarily that that's true. If you've been spiritual and you grow older and you gain wisdom over time, then yes, you will become more spiritual. But often people who are not spiritual don't just all of a sudden become more spiritual when they get older. Again, that's that thing of becoming more of who we are. That doesn't mean anything's a foregone conclusion. People change, right? We learn new info. But people don't just naturally, it doesn't just happen. And then the last thing is that older adults just want relaxation and leisure. I think we get this idea because people get excited about retiring. And if somebody's talking about retiring, it's like, oh, all you want to do is nothing. How many people like doing nothing all the time? Zero hands, look at that. How many people like doing nothing for like some time? Yeah, see? We like to have a season of doing nothing. But it gets old, because guess what? We were created for something, not for nothing. And no matter how hard we've worked, nobody wants to take 10 years and not do anything with it, right? We want to be productive. We want to live into what God has created us for. Like Caleb. Caleb, I have to admit, is a guy that I have not studied much in Scripture. I've always associated Caleb with Joshua. Every time I think of Caleb, I think of, oh, Caleb and Joshua, Joshua and Caleb. I've never thought of him as his own individual person. Because, you know, the book of the Bible gets named after Joshua, so he's like the big guy. And then Caleb's just kind of the other guy who was also with Joshua and did almost all the same things that Joshua did. But Caleb has something to teach us. Caleb has a continuous vision for life that I think is beautiful and powerful. So, if you recall the story from the book of Numbers, where Caleb and Joshua and several others go into Canaan, which is what we call the Promised Land, a land flowing with milk and honey. They spy out, check out the territory. They're spying because they believe this is the land that God is giving over to them, wants to give over to them, and they are going to take a look at it, figure out what it's going to take to take that land. So they do. Joshua, Caleb, and several others go and see the land. Verse 30 of Numbers 13. Caleb silenced the people before Moses. So Moses is still alive. Moses is the head honcho. He's the one who's in charge. And Caleb silences the people before Moses and says, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." This is Caleb's assessment of the situation. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. After all, God has told them that this is going to be their land. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it." Sinkholes, just swallowing people up. "All the people we saw there are of great size." I would be short there. "We saw the Nephilim there. the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. The Nephilim are like they were like these legendary, like superhuman, tall, giant people who were very scary. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. How is that for fear talking? We looked like grasshoppers in our own eyes. This is an admission that this is really in our heads. In our own eyes, we looked like grasshoppers, and we looked the same to them. So they're grumbling. All these spies who went, besides Joshua and Caleb, are like, we can't do it. They're giants, they're sinkholes, and we don't even want this land anyway. So the Israelites are grumbling against Aaron and Moses. Verse 5 of chapter 14, Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. And Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, you said it earlier, you did a good job, who were among those who had explored the land, this is what Caleb does, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, and the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Now, this whole idea of conquering people and taking over land creates a lot of moral quandaries in our minds for the readers today. But the reason I read this is because Caleb trusted that what God told them was real and true. This is for you. You should be able to walk in here and do what I have promised you will be able to do. And everybody else is like, giants and sinkholes, this is terrifying. And Joshua and Caleb are rending their garments and weeping because the people have so little faith in their God. He weeps that the fear of his people, Caleb weeps that the fear of his people are keeping them from living into God's promise, from taking possession of what God has for them. This is Caleb. In the next chapter, in Numbers 14, verse 24, God says, "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." So God has a promise for Caleb specifically, because he has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. Numbers 32, verse 12. "No one except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, son of Nun, for they followed the Lord wholeheartedly." Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 36. "Caleb, son of Jephunneh, he will see it. I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly." And in Joshua 14 that Lori just read for us, in verse 8, "The others that went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." I'm starting to think that Caleb might have loved the Lord wholeheartedly. I'm detecting a pattern. The word wholeheartedly is actually only used about 10 times in the whole scripture, and 5 of them are in reference to Caleb. Loved the Lord wholeheartedly. Now that's it's a Hebrew word, and you know, there's, don't quote me on those statistics. It's around 10. Okay. Wholehearted love for God. Caleb's vision starts in the moment. Just like all of us. If we want to have a vision for the future, it has to exist in the present, right? If I have a vision for the future, it exists in the present. And Caleb's vision begins with a wholehearted love for God. And according to Jesus, what this whole thing is about, life, the greatest commandment is to do what? Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is who Caleb is, a person who wholeheartedly loves the Lord his God. Start there, and your vision will flow from that. He relies on God. He continues to rely on God. In verse 10, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive, he says. He has continued to rely on God. In verse 12, give me the hill country that the Lord promised me on that day. It was the Lord who promised it to me, and so I continued to rely on him. Now, how many of you, if you receive a promise and wait for that promise to be fulfilled for 45 years, might have a hard time believing that that promise is going to be fulfilled? Anybody here? I haven't even lived 45 years yet, but I can say that if I had to wait 45 years for a promise to be fulfilled, I might start to doubt whether the person who made that promise was really serious. So Caleb was about 40 years old when God made this promise that this land would be given to him because of his wholehearted devotion to God. How many of us would live in regret? In regret. It would be so easy for Caleb to just feel sorry for himself. To look at that time when he was 40, when they could have had that land, but those stubborn people would not go with us and do what God wanted us to do. How easy would it have been for Caleb to just say, nah, I'm giving up. We had it in our hands and it slipped through our fingers. How easy is it for us to get close to something that we love in life and not quite get it and then just feel sorry for ourselves? If you compound that over a lifetime, it can have some serious consequences, right? Regret can eat us up, right? If regret leads to apathy, it leads to despondency. If we lose the fire in our bones, it can have really serious consequences for our lives. Caleb refused to live in regret. He was mad. He was angry, and he was grieved that the people wouldn't take the proper steps in the moment. But he didn't live in regret. He continued to live wholeheartedly devoted to God. The Lord has promised. He kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. 85-year-old man. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. See, he's been living his life in a way that somehow he's just as strong or stronger at 85 as he was when he was 40. Now that doesn't happen by accident, right? That requires discipline. That requires taking care of the temple, the physical temple. That requires continuing to stay connected to God. And even then, of course, there's no guarantees that we'll be strong and vital and vibrant at 85. These are just things that we do in order to give ourselves a chance to get there, right? I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. The Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. And it's not insignificant that at the end of this passage, it says, then the land had rest from war. The land had rest from war. I wonder if they had just done the right thing initially, if it could have saved them a whole lot of wars later on. But there's somehow, there's peace.